Good morning to each one of you. Thankful to be here this morning. Thankful for the Word of God. Thankful for what we heard from our brothers, Brother James, Brother John. I was thinking of that reading of the law that Ezra did. I remember years ago we read that, and at that time there was a controversy about whether preachers should use pulpits or not. And somebody pointed out that Ezra says he stood on the pulpit and preached the word of the Lord, preached the law of the Lord. And I looked at it then later, but that pulpit there I think means a platform, a raised up area, something along those lines. And so just to proclaim the word of God and how it moved the children of Israel to repentance and to tears. That's what the law of the Lord is, perfect, converting the soul. And then, Brother John, thank you for that lesson on everyday example of what it looks like to turn away wrath, to give a soft answer. That is the mark, a fruit of a child of God, is to give a soft answer when there's someone is expressing wrath. It takes another level of commitment, another level of Christian experience and maturity to be able to give a soft answer. So thank the Lord for that this morning. The message that God has laid upon my heart is the burden that I have felt in my spirit is just as we've seen the children up here this morning. I think if we counted right, there was 33 little precious souls up here. And I thought of the verse in Psalm 127. And I'd like to make that the title, as arrows in the hands. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Just the first part, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. There's 33 precious little arrows up here this morning that God has entrusted to various families and various people's homes. And he's expecting a response to that, that stewardship of entrusting children into the home, into various homes here represented this morning. So arrows in the hand of a mighty man, and we would like to look at that this morning. And I also thought of, in the recent weeks here, we had two young men in our community that have passed on very suddenly, and just to remind us that these arrows are God's arrows. They have an intended mark. There's a mark that God has for these little arrows. They're created for His glory. They're created for His purposes. And He wants them to return to Him. He wants us as parents to be stewards and point them back to Jesus Christ. And so that's my burden this morning. And so I just want to share what the Lord has laid upon my heart here this morning. Thank you. So maybe we'd all stand, and you've been sitting for a while, and we will pray, and I'll move forward from there. Lord, as we quiet our hearts here this morning, we want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our King Jesus. Lord, I pray that each and every day of my life that I could make you King, King of kings and Lord of lords of my life. And I think of these 33 little arrows that were sitting up front here a few minutes ago. Lord, that those arrows would fly true. They would fly straight, and they would fly in righteousness, and truth and obedience to your word this morning, Lord. I pray for the fathers and parents here this morning who these little souls are entrusted to. We just marvel, Lord, at the preciousness of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and these little souls that you have entrusted to many of us here. We think of Jesus' words when he said, "Let the little children come unto me." So it is his heart that these little precious souls come to him this morning and are guided safely home by the word of God, by careful hands and careful hearts. And so we just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to rule and reign in each one of our lives here together this morning. We pray, Lord, for our community again, Lord. We pray for those who are hurting and suffering this morning and grieving over the loss of their young sons. We pray that your purposes would be made manifest to us and to them alike, that you could be glorified in the coming days, that men could be turned to Jesus. We love you and thank you for this time together and pray your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, along with that, it's a precious time for us as a family, my wife and I, as we welcome another little granddaughter. And, Leon and Jen had another little precious bundle, and so it just continues to strengthen in my heart how precious this really is. So may the Lord continue to teach me and teach us his ways. Okay, Psalm 127, if you want to turn your Bibles to that passage. We've been in Psalms a lot this morning, and it's a blessing. There's a lot in there that we can glean here this morning. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be. And it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. That's speaking of grandchildren and children's children. That is, that arrow should continue to fly to our children's children. So this morning, as we consider that, as we consider children and them being arrows in our hands, in verse 4, it says, children of the youth. That's speaking of children born to young men or to young families in the early days. By God's blessing, become a comfort to the father in just a few short years. That's what that means there when it speaks of, so are the children of the youth. You know, when you're a young family, and I see young families here this morning that have opportunities and are practicing this, God is blessing them with children. You know, not everyone has that blessing. And I'm thankful that we see it as a blessing here in this place this morning. It's not that way everywhere. There are those who see children as a bother or as a difficulty rather than as a reward or a blessing. And so children are a blessing to the Lord from the Lord. Number two, you know, good sons are their father's speeding arrows. I don't know if you've ever seen a speeding arrow or not, but they move rather quickly to hit the mark. It's a father's reward. And so there's something that's happening when a family has young children. There's a purpose that God has for that. First and foremost is to bring them back to God. But then they are also to hit the mark, to help the father as he ages, to hit the mark. Well, one commentator said, "What wonders a good man can accomplish if his children share his convictions and second his desires." They're like a backdrop to come up alongside and strengthen what the father is already doing. They're to second his desires. It's very important that children learn to fly straight when they're very young. Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Then the blessing and favor of God will follow our children and our children's children. If the blessing of God is there, if we do it in God's way, in His timing, in His favor and plan. We heard last night from our brother Leonard, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. There's something special about a young man that embraces God at a young age. Instead of thinking, "I'll do that later, I'll do that later on." But just as a young man, bear that yoke. What is that yoke? That yoke is righteousness, truth, right living. You know, young men, you know, it's very important for you to consider that this morning. You know, if you wait until later, you know, there's mercy and there's grace for that. But yet, there's a special blessing if a young man in his youth just embraces the way to God, the way of God. In verse 5 there it says, "Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with his enemies, with the enemies in the gate." There again, it's just speaking of, you know, strengthening the father's vision. In the Old Testament, if you had lots of children, you were honored or preferred. And those who did not in the Old Testament were ashamed. There was a shame involved in not having a lineup of children. That was the culture of the Old Testament. And then number two, good sons were intended to help and protect the aging parents. They were the reward of the parents, or to the parents. And just to be faithful in that. If children are faithful, that is such a blessing. So I want to thank the Lord for the young men and the young ladies, young sisters here this morning that are endeavoring to be faithful. I want to bless you for that. I want to say that, you know, the harvest is not when you plant the seed. The harvest is sometime down the road. And so we know that this morning is a real blessing. I brought a little illustration here along this morning. I have a little story to tell. My father-in-law has had a collection of arrows for some time, as I learned to know him over the years. And as I was talking to him recently, he showed me some more of them. But anyway, he lives over here off in the corner of Ricker and 37 and the Henry Loniker farm there. Hank Schwartz chicken farm there. There's about 80 acres there. And over the years, he had an eye and a kind of a gift as he would walk the fields, tilling the ground and back and forth to his home. God seemed to have given him a knack to just find arrows that are laying in the ground. And so this is one of them here this morning that he found. This is probably more like a spear than an arrowhead, but he has a whole case of them. And I didn't bring the entire case, but there's another little one, kind of more like an arrow. And these are made out of flintstone. So over the years, as he would, I think one of their grandsons just found one in the garden the other day again. And so I started looking up on the Indians and what day, what, you know, how long they were here in this area, you know, up until what date. And as I looked at that, I think it was right around 1795 to 1830 is when they kind of rounded them up and put them on reservations. But up until that time, there were Indians. It's my understanding that State Route 37 is an old Indian trail that goes into Fort Wayne. And the different types of, you know, tribes of Indians would travel that. And so I was just amazed at what all you could find in the ground to this very day. Speaking of arrowheads and finding their mark, think of the time that it took for an Indian to chisel this out of stone, flintstone. It took a long time. There was carefulness. He crafted this thing. There was nights spent by the campfire, days crafting arrow after arrow, one little chip at a time. And that's, I like to give that example as these 33 little arrows we have here this morning, that one day at a time, one Bible verse at a time, one teaching at a time, it's making its mark. And these little stones here, they were generated, and my father-in-law told me that they were created, I should say, that when they would stick into an animal or worse, they have the way they're chiseled is you can't pull them out very easily. They have to literally be cut out because of the way the stone is chiseled. That was the goal, to create the stone so that it would go in and wouldn't be able to be pulled out easily. And so I just was thinking of that. I was thinking of, and he even found some, I have a few of these too, tomahawks. Right here, this is a fairly good sized one. This has a nice little, you know, radius that's chiseled around it. And it, at one point, was probably fairly pointed. So these are chisels, or these are tomahawks now that we're talking about. But it's something that, several hundred years ago, 230 years ago or more, there were people that walked this land that were chiseling these things, and these are arrows, and it's what God uses in His Word. He says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man or a mighty warrior, so are children in the youth. You know, Brother James talked about digging for the Word of God this morning, and my father-in-law says if you go out and dig for these, you won't find them. You know, if you make it a purpose, I'm going to go find arrowheads. He said he most time found them when he wasn't looking for them necessarily. But just as he would go along, they would jump out at him. And so as he was finding, you know, many of these tomahawks like this, I had to think of... there was these tomahawks are something they use in Bible times. I can't remember right now. My son Melvin always talked about these men that had that threw these tomahawks with their left hands. What was that passage, or what was that? Do you remember who that was? Okay. Joshua and the, you said the Benjamites? Benjamites, yeah. There was a bunch of left-handed warriors that could throw a tomahawk and hit it within a hairbreadth with their left hand. And so we know this was a thing of the past. And it just gives us an idea how God wants us to temper the arrows that are in our midst here this morning for His glory. And you know, I had to think this is kind of more modern day now. But you have the field point, you know, that I understand you use these to practice, you know, with your target. And then you have the broadhead that when you actually go out and hunt, you know, if I can do this with carefulness here, these broadheads they're very deadly. You know, these new bows, crossbows can go up to 400 feet per minute, per second, I guess it is, per second. But I had to think of just drawing a comparison between, you know, field point Christianity and a broadhead Christianity. Which, you know, this broadhead Christianity is the true one. It's the one that will make a mark. It's the one that will get you home. And this field point Christianity that's just a little tip, it's not very effective. It's not effective at all. We had a little bowl, recurve bowl laying around there that, you know, just thinking of yesteryear, you know, people in our community walked through here that chiseled these stones. It's just a reminder and a reflection of how we can learn from that. I had to think of, you know, an arrow. These Indians, this arrow is straight. You know, if you have an arrow that's flying, it needs to be straight, otherwise it'll just do this. So how much time did these Indians spend crafting these arrows and the heads, by the way? So there had to be a straight stick, and they'd put a feather in it to keep it flying. You know, it had to be straight. It couldn't just kind of make random circles as it went. And I had to think, you know, it needed to be clad with truth. I had to think of these, you know, typically in the old days there was feathers. The feather of truth, the feather of righteousness, the feather of obedience. As we consider our children here this morning, and for them to fly true, they need to follow the Word of God here this morning. And it says here in the first verse, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman, he wakes in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to take rest late and eat the bread of anxious toil, for he gives blessings to his beloved in sleep. You know, in context here, this is saying that it's not to saying that it's wrong to be a watchman. It's not saying that it's wrong to rise up early and work. What it's saying is, except the Lord builds the house. So doing it with the Lord's blessing. Doing it with the Lord's purposes and goals of the kingdom in mind. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. You know, as arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. So we have warriors here this morning, warriors in the kingdom of heaven. That have arrows that they're wanting to, or that are in your hand. And you know, their time goes on. And like for me, you know, my two of my children, you know, the arrow, you know, it was here. It was in my hand for a number of years. And then when this, you know, Leon and Melvin are married now, so that arrow is flying. It's out of my home, out of my hands. And whatever I have done, I have done. And so, just for us to recognize the earnestness of when you have that arrow that's young and formable, when you're forming that arrow, it's very important. like my understanding is in these tomahawks here, they would put these on a live plant. They would take a plant, you know, a tree limb, whatever, and they would cut it when it was green, and they would form it around here and let it grow tight, you know, just naturally, so that this thing was tight and it had a strength in the handle. So just that when it was formable and young, and we have 33 young formable souls or arrows here this morning that God wants to, He has a purpose for them. And it says, happy and blessed and fortunate is the man whose quiver is full. You know, I don't have a quiver up here, but you know, a quiver has, it holds probably 6 to 8, maybe 10 arrows. Or if you get a big one, it might hold a dozen. And so it's happy and blessed and fortunate. This is the Amplified. Is the man whose quiver is filled with them. They will not be put to shame when they speak with their adversaries in gatherings at the city gate. So it was meant to be a strength for the father, a strength in his old age. As I was thinking of that, as we work with our families and our children and our young people, you know, I had to think of, be careful with the thoughts that you listen to. You know, you often can get a thought in your mind, you know, now is not a good time to talk to my son about purity or about his future or about things that I see in his life that are maybe a challenge to my heart. You know, the enemy will bring thoughts, that now is not a good time. Do it later. And then time goes on, the arrow's being formed and it's growing. So be careful with that. Yeah, there is discernment in time there, but let's be careful to not allow that to just be pushed back continuously. But just when you're by the, you know, when you're going places together, when you're sitting together, you know, wherever you go, on the way to work or on the way home or at the grocery store, whatever it is, just take that opportunity to talk and, you know, with your children and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 says, therefore shall ye lay up these words, these, my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between thine eyes. You know, a frontlet is something they used to, the Jews used to put a box up here with the law in it, and that way they could remember that it's right here and I shouldn't forget it. So just that they may be as frontlets in thine eyes, you know, to keep his words and put them on your hands. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. You know, there, it gives the idea here of just often. You know, just often do that. Often talk and give counsel, give direction, give vision for your children. Give, you know, this is what I see when I see this. You know, talk to your sons and daughters. And just spend that time that's needed. You know, the Indians that were in this area, there were several of them. There was a tribe called the Miami Indians, the Elk River, E-E-L, the Ways, W-E-A, and then the Potawatomis. And there was Indians here in this town that or in this area that have left their mark. You know, and this is just in a natural sense. This is just in a carnal sense. But their mark can still be found. But it's not eternal, like we have the opportunity here this morning. We don't know how God placed the Indians in this land, but that's another subject. And so we know this morning that He has placed us here with a Bible in our hands that we can instruct and build from there. This morning, I'd like to move into the family altar. Just the importance, you know, as that arrow flies, as you are, you know, preparing this arrow for life, you're preparing it to make its mark. I think a lot of it is can be helped and achieved through just the time spent at the family altar. The family altar does not mean that we build a physical altar in our homes. No, it's not a stack of stones or sticks. It means we build into our schedules and routines the priority of meditating upon the Word of God, reading it, praying with our families, talking about what the Lord is doing in our lives. You know, what does it mean to meditate on the Word of God? You know, in the day that we live, there's so much noise that's competing with deep thinking, quietness. And so let's be intentional about this. You know, Psalm 46:10 talks about being still and knowing that He is God. There's something about the stillness of the morning. And I'm okay with people that want to have their family devotions in the evening. I think that can work. But there's something about the stillness of the morning. There's something about a precious time where you get up before daylight and you have just that freshness of mind and spirit. The Swartzes, they used to have a song that they would sing. It says, "It's always morning time in heaven," or something like that. You know, there is something special about mornings, and maybe you're not a morning person, but maybe you could learn to be. And so, I just considering that this morning, I was thinking about the great Bible institutes around this country. But I want to explain, and I want to declare this morning that the greatest Bible institute in the world is a father with an open Bible to his family in the morning. Just getting up and sitting around with your family, having an open Bible and reading. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways." That's the greatest Bible institute you'll ever find. How could I say this? It's effective. It's more effective than all this. Yes, you know, the textbook learning has its place. I don't want to put that down. But there's something about just a man who loves Jesus, who loves God, and wants to serve Him. Think with me of all that can be learned and taught in the home where God's Word is central. And God's Spirit is free to work. Freedom of spirit. Matthew Henry wrote in one of his commentaries, "Wherever man has a tent, God should have an altar." Wherever you are, God needs an altar. God wants that worship, that praise. You know, in Psalm 119, 148, I want to talk just a little bit about meditation. "Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in Thy Word. Mine eyes are open in the night that I might meditate on Thy Word," or the night watches. See, he's speaking of just having a night, or in the night, just being meditating on God's Word. Thinking about that family altar. In Genesis 24:63, there's another passage there that talks about meditating. And this is speaking of when Isaac meets Rebekah. It says, "And Isaac came from the way of the well, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off of the camel." So Isaac was meditating at that point in life on his future wife. So meditating is deep thinking, just taking time to quiet your heart and think about the Word of God and what God has for you. Thinking about the family altar. You know, there is also the personal altar, that, you know, your personal devotions that Jesus talked about doing, you know, we should do in our closet. But I'm talking, you know, primarily this morning about the family altar. You know, where is a place in your home where you have your family altar? You know, each of you can probably think of a place where you all gather in the evenings or in the mornings, and you talk and you maybe have a meal together. For us, sometimes it's by in our kitchen on the island, and sometimes it's in the living room around the circle. But there's just a time of, you know, just gathering together and conversing of the day and just speaking of what God is doing. Abraham, he practiced this principle as he moved from place to place. In so doing, he taught his children to worship. You know, just to nurture a heart of worship within our children. And the importance of the family altar, where we can come and lay our burdens at the feet of Jesus. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which should after receive for inheritance. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or dwelling in tents, with Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You know, Abraham was the father. Isaac was his son, and Jacob was the grandson. You know, they were dwelling together in tents, building altars. You know, an interesting observation we could think about for a few minutes here is, where was Esau? Where was he? He's not mentioned here. Yeah, he made choices. You know, he says he was a man of the field, but his arrow was starting to fly in circles, and he lost his way. Where was Esau when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about heirs with the promise? Three generations there. And then, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, this is the purpose of the family altar and the personal altar that we, you know, we meet with God every day. We're looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Yes, we know about it. We know of it. But are we continuing to draw close? Is my heart here this morning? I just want to nurture that. I want to promote that. I want to lift that up as we look into the Word of God here this morning. Just the family altar and recognizing those arrows that are in our hands and God's accountability and purposes for that. How He holds us accountable for what we do with these arrows. Genesis 35. You know, Jacob, for the sake of time there, I won't read that, but 1 through 7, Jacob, he put away strange gods, which were in their hands, and all the earrings which were in their ears. And he built an altar before the Lord, it says. You know, he came and he worshiped. Verse 7 says, and he built there an altar and called the place Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So there was an altar erected there. And then we can read about Noah in Genesis chapter 8. You know, when the ark came to rest upon Mount Ararat, Genesis chapter 8 there, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So there was a thankfulness. You know, that's the other side of it. When you come before the Lord and in your family altar, there's a thankfulness that should permeate from our hearts. You know, Noah, he preached repentance for 120 years. And then his boat, you know, he set sail in that big ark with eight souls. And then it came to rest on Mount Ararat, which is, I think that's in modern-day Turkey. It's still called Mount Ararat to this day. It's, I think, 16,854 feet above sea level is recorded. And so it's a beautiful mountain if you look at a picture of it. But thinking of Noah, you know, that was the first thing he did. He got off that boat and he built an altar to worship God. And I know that's Old Testament. But yet, the principle is what I'm looking at. I'm trying to lay a foundation for a principle here this morning. So as we consider, you know, the family altar, I just want to give some examples or some direction here of what could help, what could be a blessing for a family altar. You know, number one is set a place and time. You know, it doesn't have to be arranged every day, but it could be a given that at so and so a time we're having family devotions. It's the altar. We're at the family altar and we're worshiping God. Choose a time that's not hurried, when everyone can be present. It will help each family member remember if it's the same time every day. You know, just like whether it's 6 o'clock in the morning or it's 7 o'clock in the morning, whatever it is, you know, just every day have a routine that if someone stops in, they know that this family is having their family altar time at so-and-so a time. Make it a routine. Make it a ritual. Be religious about it. You know, pure religion and undefiled. There is a pure religion that we can talk about here this morning. And number two is remove distractions. Oh, this is a big one. Remove the noise and distractions. That's so hard to do sometimes. But it's if you're going to do it, it needs to be intentional. Turn off the phones, the media, lay the mobile devices aside. And remember that quiet is a wonderful thing. In the day we live, quiet is precious. Just quiet. Sometimes when I go down the road in a vehicle by myself or even with my family, you know, I just like quiet. I just like to be able to sit and think and meditate. I'm okay with some good, wholesome music too, but just that quietness. Just get used to, nurture your family in quietness. Quiet is a wonderful thing. Remove distractions. And you know the distractions that you have in your family. Just work with them each week, each month. Don't get discouraged if it doesn't happen exactly like you thought it should every time. But just keep on keeping on. That's the secret. That is the secret of the strength of the Christian. Number three, make much of the Word of God. You know, each person should have their Bible in hand to read. Little children, you know, tell little stories. And use your imagination to make it creative and interesting for them. Just to, it's a battle for everyone. Just to continue to have your personal family altar time. And make sure everyone's there if you can. It's so important. You know, it should be something that, you know, that you don't want to miss. You know, there's times when, you know, like when Ethan, he was really excited the other day when they went to have the adoption for Katie. And he did not want to miss that. I mean, the first thing in the morning when he woke from his sleep, that was on his mind, and it was precious, and it was a goal he had that day. And it was a worthy goal. It was a precious goal. And we're blessed that Katie is adopted into the family of God this morning. And so we rejoice with her. But let's have that earnestness. Let's have that zeal when it comes to going to the family altar. That it's a purpose. I'm going to go worship God. And this is very elementary, but when you have your devotions and your family altar time, talk. Four letters, one word, talk. So often, it's easy to just sit there. And maybe the father is having devotions and he can hardly get a response out of anybody. They're just, you know, whatever's going on, we don't know. But, you know, just be expressive and talk, even if you don't feel like it. Ask questions. You know, just talk about. You know, just bring up other questions that stir the mind. That's one of the benefits of corporate worship like this and also in the family altar. When there's brothers that, you know, afterward or in testimony, they have a question. They have a proverb. They have a thought, a inspiration to share that can just make something, strengthen it. You know, just bring it to light. And so do that. And also take time to talk to your adolescent children as well. You know, from 12 to whatever. You know, just take time to talk to them about their futures, about making a commitment to Jesus. And just, you know, clearly state to them what you're thinking as well. So there's no missing each other, if you know what I'm saying. Because you want to hit the mark. You know, when you're making an arrow, you want to spend time getting that tip good and sharp. You want to make so it's true. That when it starts flying, it's going to fly true. And then there's also a couple verses in Joshua that I want to talk about here a couple minutes. Joshua 1, verse 8 and 9. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So just to have a purpose and to meditate. Pray together. Pray for each person by name in your circle and your family. You know, your family circle. Pray for them by name. And then extend it out to whatever situation that God's laying upon your heart. You don't really know what's in a person's heart until you hear them pray. Often it's revealed, at least in part. So take time to pray together. And start from a very young age. I think it's good. There's no child here that can talk that's too young to pray. And that can be a life pattern. It can be helping to make that arrow straight. Just learning to pray at a very young age. And then also pray for the church, the local body of Christ, missionaries, hurting people, doing good to all men. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all men, especially of the household of faith. So it talks about doing good. So as we consider, you know, our family altar this morning, Psalm 66:18 says, you know, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I pray. So we need to cleanse and confess and clear the heart. And in Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for thou art my God. Just having a burden for righteousness and obedience to His Word. And you know, devotions are very practical as well. You know, if you're really tired, you know, you may want to sleep for a little bit first. Or maybe you go outside and get some fresh air. Because if you're not being focused, then you're just going through the motions. But I'm talking about quality time at the altar of God and the family altar, just to lift that up this morning. You know, Richard Baxter, the English Puritan, he said, when people get right with God and each other at home, the church moves forward. Revival starts in our hearts and homes. I have been thinking about that. When people get right with God and each other at home, the church moves forward. Let's pray for an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, God-honoring, sin-defeating revival of the family altar. It may be the first step for revival in our church or in our community. I'd like to talk a little bit yet about family values. That is a great place, the family altar, is to instill family values. Why we're going this direction. Why we do this. Why we don't do that. And just make it a teachable moment. We live in a time of broken homes, dysfunctional homes, single parents. You know, not because of death, but just because of divorce. This awful thing called divorce is at an all-time high. Close families are few and far between. The family altar is intended to generate and create a close family. A family where you can tell if so-and-so is not doing well. If your teenage daughter or son, if their face is not clear, you can pick that up. And it's an opportunity to open that up. You know, why is that so few families, you know, are close, you know, in relating to each other and talking? You know, there's many reasons, but one of them is just selfishness. Just being too selfish to forgive them for something. You know, there's the thought pattern that if someone does something wrong or bad or whatever against me, just ignore them, go the other way, rather than forgive and you know, approach them. Come to them. You know, bring that gift to the altar. It says, and you think if someone has aught against you, go and make it right. That's why there's so few close families, because there's no, the relationship is non-existent or very weak, one or the other. You know, this verse about the arrows, it's a beautiful verse, and it can be misunderstood too. You know, the Protestants have said, you know, just shoot them out there. You know, when you get children get 18, just shoot them out there. Let them go, you know. And that's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is discipleship. When a young man gets converted, praise God, but he's ready for discipleship. He's ready. He's not ready just to turn him off on his own to go live in an apartment. But he needs to just put himself under godly authority. You know, submission is scorned in our day. That's a bad word, submission. Personal independence is held high. I'm getting it. I'm making it. You know, rather than, you know, submission. The Word of God has a lot to say about, you know, if you humble yourself, you will be lifted up. My heart with this message as well is that we would create and continue enduring communities. There's something precious, I believe, to God's heart of a community setting where people are in close proximity of each other, can understand and see each other's lives, and understand what day-to-day life looks like for you and I. It's not a commandment, but it can be a help. Enduring communities. John D. Martin had a message once that he preached on enduring communities that I was really blessed by. You know, the American culture around us says young people should move and away from home and discover themselves. They need a break from mom and dad. You know, they don't think parents should have anything to say about who they marry or where they go to church. It's deception. You know, if you think of the old, the biblical communities and economics and things and families of the Old Testament, you know, there was, sons would become hardworking adult men, take wives and have children, but typically did not move away very far from their father's property or influence. They stayed to help support the family, you know, and so they stuck together. And I do believe this morning that to be very clear that yes, when someone, a young couple gets married, it's right and good to leave father and mother and cleave to each other and have your own family setting for sure. But yet not take it to the extreme where you're just gone without any accountability or church family. You know, in fact, much of the law required families to remain in close proximity. The land of Israel was parceled out to tribes and families. If a family member fell on hard times and had to sell his property, close relatives needed to be close to redeem the land for their kinsmen. If a brother died without leaving a child, the brother would marry the widow so the brother's heritage would not be cut off. There again, it goes back to what I stated earlier, that it was a shame to not have a heritage of family and children in those days. So that's my heart this morning, that as we think of the arrows that are in our homes, you know, some have left the nest, so to speak, and they're flying. Praise God for that. That's exciting as well. I know Martin Lee and Charity, they're just getting ready to do that. They're just getting ready to, they got the arrow in there and they're just getting ready to fly. And so just remember some of the things we're talking about here this morning. That's God wants you to fly true and fly His way. So in closing here, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So I just want to lift that up here this morning as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, that we could just recognize the need for each other, the need for, just being true. So thank you for listening, and may the Lord have His way here among us today.